Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
So in that regard, we face a rather challenging obstacle. And that is, we have to present evidence. We have to show others that, in fact, Christianity is believable, or it's viable, or it has merit, and you can indeed trust it, and Jesus is real. Because ultimately, we want people to come to faith in God. We want people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's that aspect of persuasion that's really challenging. In fact, it's probably perhaps more challenging today because you run the risk, should you present Jesus, you run the risk of offending someone, right? In fact, it's awkward for Christians, you know, as we interact with other people of differing faiths and belief systems, it becomes quite challenging because we're not sure, you know, what to say or how to say it, or if we do say something, if it's going to be taken the wrong way. Yet at the same time, we do hold truth within our own hearts, and we believe it. And at some level, it directs how we live and how the value systems that we hold and how we live out our lives. Churches are, this weekend, many churches are trying to gain an attention with the popular culture because they want to present a message, and hopefully somewhere in that message, they're going to persuade the people who are sitting in their pews or in their chairs to become believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's pretty crazy what a lot of churches are doing. I was telling the group last night as we met for communion together, I heard about a church in Baytown, Texas. A church in Baytown, Texas decided that they wanted to key off of the message of free and how the gospel is free. How you come to faith, it doesn't cost you anything. And so they're giving away, get this, they're giving away 15 cars. You come to that church, you have the chance of going home with a brand new car. On top of that, they've thrown in large screen panel televisions. So if you go to this church, it's a church of about 15,000 members, so perhaps they can afford that, I don't know. But you can walk away with a brand new television. And then I heard about Rick Warren's church out in Saddleback, called Saddleback, out in California, and they rented Angel Stadium, where the baseball team plays, and gave away free tickets because every event there has to have a ticket. They didn't want to sell them, but they gave them away, and the place is sold out. It's packed out. One of the main reasons, perhaps, that it's packed out and it's sold out is because the Jonas Brothers will be singing for his worship service. And now I'd like to introduce you to Hannah Montana. No, kidding. Right? So in order to get an audience with the culture and to just have the opportunity to persuade them that, in fact, Christianity is real, that, in fact, we serve a living Savior, is quite challenging. And at times it's awkward. And it's even awkward for us Christians because we see what other Christians are doing to at least at some level get an audience with someone to try and persuade them. That what we learn from the early church, that this idea of persuasion and gaining converts stems from the fact of the resurrection. It stems from the resurrection. Early Christians, in fact, early sermons that were preached, the reason people were converted was quite simply the preachers, the apostles, were talking about how Jesus had come back to life. And it wasn't awkward, it wasn't strange, because people wanted to know. And part of the reason why they wanted to know is because something had happened within the hearts and the minds of the believers themselves. Something significant had happened. I want to read to you from the book of John. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there with me. Book of John, chapter 11. the book of John, chapter 11. And go to verse 17. It's a familiar story. I'll just give you a quick context. This is where Jesus goes and he brings Lazarus back to life. And you can see Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, are around there. And this is the story. And there's a section from verse 17 to verse 26 that we're going to look at this morning. And it says there, verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But notice verse 25, key on 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And what was very apparent in the early beginnings of the Christian church, and as many people by the thousands came to faith in Jesus, is that the people deeply, deeply began to believe, or they did believe, that Jesus had come back to life. In fact, Jesus appeared to a number of them. Catch this from Corinthians. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." That's Paul writing in Corinthians. So here you have believers who saw Jesus go to the cross, but then you have believers, you have people who weren't really sure what was going on, and then 500 of these people saw the resurrected Christ. And perhaps in those moments when they saw Jesus and they heard him speak, after they sort of gathered themselves, they couldn't help but talk about their experience. And it wasn't awkward because guess what? Everybody wanted to hear it. Everybody wanted to know, well, what was the fate of this Jesus guy? What really happened to him? He said that he would come back in 3 days. What really happened to him? So there wasn't this awkwardness or this potential offense that could occur to someone else. But in fact, it was more like, will somebody tell me the story? Were you there? Did you see it? Did you hear him talk again? Did you see him walk again? Did you see this risen Jesus? And they could not contain themselves. And it was all they could do but let this story flow out of them, talking about Jesus and how he had come back to life. But there was even more to it. There was something about this deeply held belief about Jesus and the fact that he was alive again that brought life to them. It brought life to them. I don't know if you've ever run into someone who is from New York City. Maybe in your travels you've run into someone from New York City. Someone perhaps who's lived in New York City for a long time. The first question that generally comes out is, were you there? Were you there on 9/11, right? I mean, that's, you know, maybe it's a little bit weird or strange question, but that's what I'm thinking. Were you there? Did you experience 9/11, where were you when it all went down? What did you hear? What did you see? What did you feel? Did you know someone who was in those towers? And that was sort of, that's what began to happen as early Christians, who some of those eyewitnesses began to, they were being asked. It wasn't a matter of the Christian church going out and they had this sophisticated scheme of evangelism and proselytizing, going into the streets and grabbing people. People were coming to them and saying, "Hey, what did you see? What did you hear? Were you there? Were you one of the 500 or more that saw this resurrected Jesus?" And there was something about some of those people who had been there and some of those people who had that deeply held belief that just exploded out of them. In fact, what most scholars would agree with today is that Christianity wasn't this sophisticated, you know, very sophisticated, well-developed strategy, you know, how it began. It wasn't this well-developed strategy of how to get the message out as much as it was this explosion of utter joy and excitement and life that came to those believers that just ran through the communities, and people caught on to it, and they began to believe as well that, in fact, Jesus was alive. That's sort of how it happened. It was caught, man. And really, it wasn't the Christians trying to get people to come and sit down and hear their stories. They didn't give away cars. They didn't invite celebrities. They were asked to give their testimonies. Whoa. They were asked, "How has your interaction with this risen Jesus, what was that like? Tell us the story. We'll decide whether or not it's true or not. The hearer will determine whether or not your testimony has validity or not." And that's how Christianity emerged. And may I suggest this morning, that is how Christianity will continue to emerge in the popular culture. In other words, today, the experience of resurrection, that because when Jesus was resurrected, he resurrected a whole community of believers. They were dejected and down and sorrowful on Friday, but when Sunday came and Jesus reappeared, he brought back a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of life to a whole bunch of people, and that wildfire began to spread across the whole land. And thousands, literally thousands of people came to faith in Jesus. And they didn't have to be tricked into it. They just heard the stories. They just heard the testimonies. And they saw something alive. They saw something awakened in the people. They became what I would call, we'll see if you catch this, they became what I would call couch jumpers. Couch jumpers. Now, if you're someone who's sort of into, you know, trivia and pop culture trivia, you may pick up on that. You know where this term is derived from, couch jumpers? It didn't catch on real big, but in 2005, it came out of Tom Cruise's appearance on the Oprah show. It did. Why? Because Tom Cruise was in love with Katie Holmes. And when he went on the Oprah show, he acted like a complete fool because he was in love with Katie Holmes. And he jumped on Oprah's sofa. You can't jump on Oprah's sofa. Right? How are you going to jump on Oprah's sofa? She's Oprah. But he's Tom Cruise. Mr. Scientology. He can jump on anybody's sofa. And he's short, so he didn't have to. Sorry. But anyway. But he jumped, and from that point on, that terminology got drawn into popular culture, and it became known. When you do something crazy in public, it's called couch jumpers. And so Christians in the first century essentially became couch jumpers. But it wasn't based upon just some weird, shallow emotion. In much the same way that Tom Cruise's heart was wooed by Katie Holmes, the believers in the first century, their hearts were warmed and wooed by the power of a living God. Right? This God who said that he would come back to life so that he could be with me, really did what he said. He must love me. And if I reflect on it far enough back, a couple of days earlier, look at what that Jesus did for me. Look at what he suffered and went through, and ultimately he would die. Look what he did for me. And that same Jesus who said that he would go through all of that came back to life for me. Wow. And so to some extent, not only did people want to hear, not only did people want to hear the testimonies of these early Christians, but they also, they could see that there was life born anew within them. Now, you and I live in a day and age in which, yeah, we may give away cars and televisions, we may invite celebrities, and people might trickle in through our doors. But the most powerful testimony that Jesus is alive today is alive Christians. It's Christians who are couch jumpers. Couch jumpers, let me remind you with a bit of depth. I want you to, because you may take this the wrong way, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I want you to think carefully about what I'm suggesting. Not in the sense of just the shallow couch jumping, but this. Joshua Harris wrote a book called Dug Down Deep. I like some of Joshua's stuff, and I've been reading this book lately, and I like what he says right here, because this is what I'm getting at, and this is what I believe the early Christians experienced. It says, but emotion built on emotion is empty. Listen to what he says. True emotion that is reliable and doesn't lead us astray, is always a response to reality, to truth, he says. Catch that. It's only as we study and consider truth about Jesus with our minds that our hearts will be moved by the depth of his greatness and love for us. He says, when we engage our minds with the doctrine of his person and his work, our emotions are given something to stand on, a reason to worship and revel in the very appropriate feelings of awe and gratefulness and adoration. That's couch jumping for believers, for true believers. That's what these believers had. They stood on the fact of and the reality of Jesus being resurrected, walking, breathing, talking, appearing to people again. And I imagine that it moved them very, very deeply. Have you ever had something become so real and so true for you? And the light just went on that you began to shed tears. It wasn't just a shallow moment. It was just something so real and so powerful. You know, every February is African American History Month. I usually pull out a tape of Dr. Martin Luther King and just listen to the I Have a Dream speech. If that doesn't move you to tears, there's something wrong with your tear ducts. I don't know. But the truth of that, and you listen to other speeches, or you listen to people who have gone through life's experiences, and you hear them testify, and you're just moved because you know it's a reality. You know it's true. You see, Seventh-day Adventists are people who believe in the second coming of Jesus. But I hope you believe not just in the fact of the second coming. Yes, it's going to happen. The Bible teaches that. I hope you believe that Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. And he's keeping his promise. He's keeping a promise that he had for you and he had for me. So, I want you to go back to verse 25 real quick. Verses 25 and 26. And let me just read them again. He says here, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I just want to grab three things here that I want you to focus in on and hopefully go away with. That first line, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And I think that the truth of the resurrection hopefully will just go down deep within us. But the idea that Jesus says, I am the resurrection, is powerful. And what I mean by that is, what Jesus, I believe, is saying is not only am I the resurrection, but Jesus says, I am your resurrection. I am your resurrection. I bring you back to life. I quicken you. I am the spark of life that allows you to live and to breathe and to have being. I am the resurrection, both in the physical sense and the spiritual sense. I am your resurrection. Now, a lot of people can say, I am the resurrection. Yeah, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He came back from the grave. And academically, they understand it. But again, as we were saying before, unless he becomes my resurrection, I don't think we really, really get it. He has to be my resurrection. I have to know within the deepest part of me that Jesus lives, but it's because he lives that I really, really am alive. If you've seen us do a baptism here, we've done some baptisms. The last one was really, really cold, so you probably remember that one. All right. But if you listen to what I say, I sort of have them in this position, and I go, in the name of the Father and Son. But before I get to the in the name of the Father and Son, I say, because you believe in Jesus, and because you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and because, in general, I say this, because you believe that when he comes, he's coming for you, I now baptize you in the name of... In other words, I don't want you just to believe in the doctrine of the second coming or the doctrine of the gospel and salvation. I want you to know that it's for you, that it has personal application, that it's not just this information that we're tossing around as sophisticated Christians so that you know that we know stuff from the Bible, but because it's true and a reality for you, man. That's a fact in your life, and it impacts how you live and how you go about and your whole perspective on how you do things, man. It is my resurrection. When he comes, the second coming, he's coming for me. Salvation was provided for you through what Jesus did. That's the first thing. I hope that will hit home. I hope that it will just sort of seep down into who we are. And remember, the first century Christians, again, they had a religion, right? They had a religion that was primarily dominated by law and by the academics of faith, if you will. But Jesus comes into the picture and he begins to embody what that all means. He says, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't downplay the truth. He said, but you got to really see what the truth is. It's not a whole bunch of beliefs detached from the person of Jesus. It's all embodied in who Christ was. And he's not dead. He's alive. And he walks and he talks and he's visible to you and me. The second thing is this. This concept is really powerful as well. The first thing, Jesus was raised for you. He is your resurrection. He's my resurrection. When he says, I am the resurrection. In fact, go to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, 25. Catch this. It says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's powerful. All right, let me go to the next one. The resurrection is our receipt. The resurrection is our receipt. If you go to Walmart and you are walking out of Walmart and you have something in your bag that has a little, that hasn't been de-scanned or whatever they do to it, what will happen when you walk out of Walmart? The buzzers go off, right? The alarms go off and this voice comes over, someone is walking out of the store without paying. I mean, that's not what it says, but that's what it means, right? That's what they're thinking. It's very embarrassing. You're like, I promise I didn't shoplift. I'm not a thief. And what do you reach for? your receipt. And that receipt tells the whole world that what? You bought it, you pay for it, and you don't have to pay anything else. Right? That's what that receipt says. It's bought and it's paid for. Done deal. You can check it. Look at the list. I don't have to give you any more money because I've already paid for this. Here you go. And the fact of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, is Jesus' receipt to humanity to say, I've already paid for you. You're covered. You don't have to pay anything else. You don't have to pay anything else. When the buzzers go off, when people start attacking you, when you begin to even feel and think that you are no good in some way, I got to pay for the mess I've caused and the stuff that I've done. Because a lot of believers live that way. They live with this ongoing burden of guilt that says that somehow I got to pay more. I got to add to what Jesus has already done. And it's false and it's a lie. Jesus said, I've already paid. My grace is sufficient for you. My blood covers a multitude of sins. I have covered you. Your price has been paid. You're taken care of. Right? So when you begin to think that way, pull out a Walmart receipt. Just look at it. Say, there's truth in this receipt. Jesus paid it. And the fact of the resurrection, based upon Romans 4:25, the fact of the resurrection guarantees us that our price has been paid, that I don't owe any more. So believer in Christ, don't go around defeated. Don't go around thinking that somehow I've got to make up for what I've done. Know that your sins are forgiven. Know that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Know that He covers us. So often we live, I did this at the school recently, but I'm going to do it again. So often we live in such a way that the reality of resurrection doesn't flow out from us to the world. We sort of walk around like dead people. We sort of walk around like this. Hopefully you can still hear me. Sorry. And there's just sort of this cloud of darkness over us. Every now and then we sort of peek through when we have hope in our hearts. On those certain Sabbaths where it seems like everything's going good, and I even like the sermon that the preacher gave. And I like Sabbath school, and somebody said hi to me in church, and we sort of peek out from under the dark cloud of death and lack of spiritual life. But very often during the week we walk around like this, just sort of shrouded in this darkness, not really living. And the reality is, this does not attract anyone. In fact, you look rather silly. And so Jesus comes along and He says, look, dear precious human, I'm going to pull that back. And yes, you still are a mortal person. You are subject to death. You're going to die. But I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to live shrouded in darkness and constantly seeing death in front of you. I want you to live in the beauty of the light of life and joy. It's that life and joy that is so attractive to someone else. It's that life and joy that moves others to see and to want to hear your testimony. It removes the awkwardness of having to manipulate and cajole someone into hearing the story of Jesus, because they can't help but want to ask you, what's going on with you? What's happened to you? Where have you been? Who have you been hanging out with? Because there's something about you. There's no cloud of darkness over you. In fact, I see nothing but light. What do we say about that young lady who's just been proposed to by the young man? There's a glow about you. Or the woman who is pregnant with child. What do we say? You're glowing. You're glowing. Why? Because there's new life. There's life. There's the expectation of life. For the couple, it's the expectation of life and intimacy and life together. For the new mom, there's the expectation of a real new life, man. That's going to rock my world. That shroud of darkness is removed. The resurrection is a receipt, man. It guarantees that your price has been paid. So there's no reason to walk around gloom and doom. There's no reason to walk around in the shadow of the darkness of death, because you've been given life, man. You've been given life. The third thing is this, and the last thing. The resurrection means victory and power over death. Victory and power over death. That means that you win. You win. The victory is ours. Death is the enemy, but the enemy has been defeated. So your whole outlook changes. Your whole outlook, rather than seeing blackness and darkness in front of you, you see eternity. What do you see out in front of you, man? Do you see end? Do you see death? Do you see grave? Or do you see eternity? For the believer, the reality of the resurrection, the fact and the doctrine of the resurrection says that we have gained victory over death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We have gained victory over death and the grave. And so our outlook doesn't end. Doesn't end, man. It doesn't end at the grave. But we see eternity. We see something altogether different. We see relationship. We see communion with God. We see intimacy with other like-minded believers. We see eternity. That shroud of darkness has no power over us. It's been removed. I see something altogether different. So the question for you is, what do you see, man? Do you see only the temporal? Or do you see eternity? Is your life only oriented around the temporary and what you can gain, acquire, do, and experience in this life? Because that, if it is, that's not really living. That's just doing life. But hopefully, we see eternity. Our perspective is altogether different. And while we mourn and while we grieve at the temporary loss of life in this life, ultimately we see beyond that little speed bump. That little speed bump of death. And it jolts us and it rocks us and we weep because we love the people around us. But it doesn't slow down and it doesn't keep us. We don't look down very long. We always look back up and we see eternity. We see eternity. Because death has been defeated. And you and I win. You and I are on the winning side. So I pray that as you celebrate resurrection, maybe you don't like calling it Easter, I don't care. I hope you call it Resurrection Day. You can just celebrate that. Our day. All right? Life Day. Call it whatever you want. But we celebrate the fact that Jesus came back to life, and it means something. And the question that Jesus asked Martha, or was it Mary, in verse 26 is, do you believe it? And that deeply held belief makes all the difference in the world. Do you believe it? Do you see eternity? Do you see eternity? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are awed by your power. We are awed, God, by your immense love for humanity. That in fact, Father, you would come to this earth, sin-stained, darkened, and that you would come into it and become a light. And you would come in and you would remove that shroud of darkness called death, and you would offer hope to humanity. And you would invite us into life. Life in the future, eternal life, but also life in the present, God. You would come and you would offer us resurrection, spiritual resurrection, as well as eternal physical resurrection. And so, God, we are grateful, we are thankful, and God, we're praying that this morning, that the fact and the reality of resurrection, God, would hit home and seep deep within our bones, God, so that we would know it and that we would believe it. And perhaps, God, we would even become couch jumpers, and people would catch on to the life that we have and the life that we know, because they know that something's wrong with us or something has gone on and something's happening within us, God. So, Father God, we celebrate you today. We celebrate Jesus. We celebrate the power of God to bring Jesus back to life, and we acknowledge that same power is available to us to make us alive again. May we believe it to our very core. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org. Or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.